바바 근절이하니 고비잖아 발라타 이리바라타니 고비자라 발라파 이리가라 타리
고비자라 발라파 이리가라
타리 난다나 가자자나 난다나 나나 가자자나 난자나 가자자나 난자나 가자자나 난자나 가자자나 티다 바라차리 야라파마타바 군절이하니 야라파마타바
A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paraman Sukhati Raja Kacharya Shtodha Sri Shrimad Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Jai Nama Charja Sri Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Fame Sukaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nidananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Shadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Go Gopinath Sham Gunaratha Kanti Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Tham Ki Jai Navadip Tham Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Ki Jai Ganga Mai Ki Jai Jamana Mai Ki Jai Lucy Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Samaveta Bhaktavrinda Ki Jai All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. Let's do a cell phone check, please. All the cell phones silent. I think the ladies who are by the door might want to, or maybe all the ladies might want to move up because otherwise it gets crowded back there. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
We're reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, Anilila, Chapter 2. The verse on the board is ahead of where we were, so we'll start with text 57. Shetiner angshi padavyom narayan teha tomar bilash tumi mul narayan. The source of these three features is the Narayan in the spiritual sky. He is your bilash expansion. Therefore, you are the ultimate Narayan.
Om Gaunati Mirantasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Minitam Jena Tasvai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Pada Mahyam Tathati Shapatantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatha Padakamamam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrashatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitamstam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadhatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Vishakam Vitamsha. He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Vanto Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kam Shana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prashabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Gopatagu Vyascha Kripasintho Vyevacha Patitanam Kavanebhyo Vornayamebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Just a note about this one word, Vilas, he's your Vilas expansion. There are various kinds of expansions of the Lord. The expansion technology is explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his teachings to Sanatana Goswami, various kinds of expansions. Here, it's enough to say that the Prakash expansions of the Lord are the expansions that are identical in appearance. When Krishna expands himself as 16,108 to marry that many queens, or when he expands himself in the rasa dance. These are all identical expansions, so they're prakash expansions. The bilas expansions are physically a little different from Krishna. So Lord Balaram is a bilas expansion because Krishna is black and Lord Balaram is white. And similarly, Narayan is a bilas expansion. And Krishna has two hands, Narayan has four hands, and so on. So, therefore, Teya Tomar Vilash, these expansions are of Narayan are your Vilas expansions, or these expansions of Purusha avatars who are emanating from Narayan are Vilas expansions.
Ateva Brahmavakye Paravyom Narayan. Teho Krishner Bilash, E Tattva Vibodhan. Therefore, according to the authority of Brahma, the Narayan, who is the predominating deity in the transcendental world, is but the vilas feature of Krishna. This has now been conclusively proved. Eshlok tattva lakkam bhagavata shar paribhasha rupe ihar sarvatradikar. The truth indicated in this verse, text 30, goes way back. That's Brahma's verse. Yeah, that's the verse spoken by Lord Brahma, saying that you're the original Narayan. The truth indicated in this verse is the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam. This conclusion, through synonyms, applies everywhere. Brahma Atma Bhagavan Krishner Bihar E Artha Na Jani Murkha Artha Koryar. Not knowing that Brahma, Paramatma, and Bhagavan are all features of Krishna, foolish scholars speculate in various ways. Okay, now we come to this verse. Avatari Narayan Krishna Avatar.
Avatari Narayan Krishna Avatar.
Teha Chaturbhuj Iha Manusha Akar.
Teha Chaturbhuj Iha Manusha Akar.
Avatari Narayan Krishna Avatar.
Avatari Narayan Krishna Avatar.
Teha Chaturbhuj Iha Manusha Akar.
Teha Chaturbhuj Iha Manusha Akar.
Because Narayan has four hands, whereas Krishna looks just like a man. They say that Narayan is the original God, whereas Krishna is but an incarnation. Purport. Some scholars argue that Narayan is the original personality of Godhead, of whom Krishna is an incarnation, because Sri Krishna has two hands, whereas Narayan has four. Such unintelligent scholars do not understand the features of the Absolute. Going where? Okay. We hope you're happy there. Now, these unintelligent scholars don't understand the features of Absolute. Okay, you're not as happy as we hoped. Bye-bye. The door. Please close the door. They say that the greatest invention of Man is the wheel. I think it's the door.
E mate nana rupa kore purva paksha tahare nirjitye bhagavata bhajataka.
In this way, their arguments appear in various forms, but the poetry of the Bhagavatam expertly refutes them all.
Vadanti tat tatva vidas tatvam yajganam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti Bhagavan iti shabdyate.
Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth say that it is non-dual knowledge and is called impersonal Brahma, localized Paramatma, and the personality of Godhead. Purport, this is the text from Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.11.
Shuno bhai e shlok karaha vichar eka mukya tatva teen tahar prachar.
My dear brothers, kindly listen to the explanation of this verse and consider its meaning. The one original entity is known in his three different features.
Advaigyan tatva vastu Krishner Sarup Brahma Atma Bhagavan Teen Tar Rup.
Lord Krishna himself is the one undivided absolute truth, the ultimate reality. He manifests himself in three features as Brahma, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. In this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam cited above, the principal word Bhagavan indicates the personality of Godhead, and Brahma and Paramatma are concomitants deducted from the absolute personality, as a government and its ministers are deductions from the supreme executive head. In other words, the principal truth is exhibited in three different phases: the absolute truth, the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, Bhagavan, is also known as Brahma and Paramatma, although all these features are identical. Well, this is a crucial verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, much discussed, much deserving discussion. I don't think I'll comment further about it at this point.
E shloker arte tumi hoilo nirvachan ar ekashuno bhagavater vachan.
The import of this verse has stopped you from arguing. Now listen to another verse of Srimad Bhagavatam.
Ete changsa kala pungsa krishnastu bhagavan swayam indrari vyakulam lokam Vridyanti yuge yuge.
All these incarnations of Godhead are either plenary portions or parts of the plenary portions of the Purusha avatars. But Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead himself. In every age, he protects the world through his different features when the world is disturbed by the enemies of Indra. Purport. This statement of Srimad Bhagavatam 1.3.28 definitely negates the concept that Sri Krishna is an avatar of Vishnu or Narayana. Lord Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, the supreme cause of all causes. This verse clearly indicates that incarnations of the personality of Godhead, such as Sri Ram, Nrisimha, and Varaha, all undoubtedly belong to the Vishnu group, but all of them are either plenary portions or plenary portions of plenary portions of the original personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. Shab avatare avatarer kodi samanya lakkan tarmache Krishna chandrer korila ganan. Bhagavatam describes the symptoms and deeds of the incarnations in general and counts Sri Krishna among them. Tabe suta goshai mone pa varabhai abharabhai jar ye lakkan taha korila nishchoy. This made Sri Suta Goswami greatly apprehensive. Therefore, he distinguished each incarnation by its specific symptoms. Avatar shab purusher kala angsha swayam bhagavan krishna sarva avatangsha. All the incarnations of Godhead are plenary portions or parts of the plenary portions of the Purusha avatar. But the primeval Lord Sri Krishna He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Fountainhead of all incarnations. The Lord expands as the Purusha avatars, and from the Purusha avatars, these incarnations appear, the avatars who descend on this world descend through the Purusha avatars. Krishna expands as Baldev, Baldev expands as Sankarshan, and so on and so on and so on. We get to the Purusha avatars, and then from the Purusha avatars, we get Ram, Nrsimha, Varaha, Kurma, Vatsya, and so on. So they're all portions or portions of portions, and they're described in the first canto. But in this list, Sri Suta Goswami wants to distinguish Krishna from all the rest. He mentions Krishna and Balaram in the list, but he wants to distinguish them, and therefore he uses this word two. Ete chamsa kala pungsa. All of them are either angsha, portions of the Absolute Personality of Godhead, or kala, portions of portions. Two, but Krishna's two, Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the Personality of Godhead himself. That's the statement of Kaviraj Goswami, of Srimad Bhagavatam. So those whom Kaviraj Goswami refers to as the speculators, the arguers, they'll say, no, Narayan is the original, and Krishna is the avatar of Narayan. So Kaviraj Goswami says, here's a verse for you. And ete jamsa kala pumsa krishna stu bhagavan's friend. Now then, the speculators don't want to give up so easily, so they have an answer. Purva paksha kohe tomar bhalo ta vyakyan parabhyom narayan swayam bhagavan. An opponent may say, this is your interpretation, but actually the Supreme Lord is Narayan, who is in the transcendental realm. Teya ashi krishna rupa rupe korein avatar e artushloke deki ki arbichar. He, Narayan, incarnates as Lord Krishna. This is the meaning of the verse. As I see it, there's no need for further consideration. Case closed. Kar tare kohe kene kar kutarka numan shastra virudharta kabu na hoi praman. To such a misguided interpreter, person who has kutar, bad logic. Shastra virudharta, we say, why should you suggest such fallacious logic? An interpretation is never accepted as evidence if it opposes the principles of scripture. This is a very good line. An interpretation is never accepted as evidence that opposes the principles of Scripture. There may be room for interpretation when something is not clear. The classic example given is that there's a quarter on the Ganges. There's a residential quarter on the Ganges. Somebody says, wait a second. Ganges is water. How can there be a residential quarter on the Ganges? This doesn't make any sense. So then the interpretation is given, explanation is given, that on the Ganges means on the bank of the Ganges. On the Ganges means on the bank of the Ganges. We say someone's living on the Ganges, it doesn't mean he has to have a houseboat. He's living on the side of the Ganges. So this kind of interpretation, when something is not clear, is allowed. But the kind of interpretation that stands Scripture on its head is not allowed. The kind of interpretation that winds up giving you something completely contrary to the scriptural conclusions has to be rejected. I was thinking about this in terms of various sectarian arguments within the greater Vaishnav community, where people pull out one word, two words, maybe on a good day, five words. And they've got a whole new philosophy. Something novel, something never before seen. And it's all proven, because all you have to do is take these one or two or five or seven words and put your interpretation on it. And now you have a new truth that everyone else is trying to deny or hide. Shastraviru tarta kabu na bhai praman. But when you come up with something which is contrary to the principles of Shastra, Shastraviru tarta, a meaning which is Shastraviru, against the conclusions of Shastra. What is that? Opposite tanta, something which is against the conclusions of Shastra, then it's rejected. Shastra virut. So Shastra virut tarta, meaning which is contrary to the conclusions of Shastra. No hai brahma, that's not evidence. I don't care what kind of evidence you call it. You know, how many hits you have for it, or whatever you want to say. But you come up with something which is against the principles of Shastra. Out. Rejected. Your interpretation, all right, you want to interpret something, it's not clear. Your interpretation has to line up with Shastra. Then it's all right. Then it's all right. Something's not clear, you give an explanation, the explanation checks out with Shastra, you're on safe ground. It's against Shastra, goodbye. Kutark, bad logic. It gets put in the Kutark bin. Rejected. So very, very good little line here. Anuvadam anuktva tu na videham udira yet na hilabdha spadam kinchit kutrachit pratitishtati. Now Kaviraj is going to give a grammatical argument an argument from grammar. These days, grammar doesn't count for anything very much. But in Sanskrit composition, your grammar or your proper construction matters. Where things are and why they are there tells you something. So he states a principle here, rhetoric rather than grammar, really. One should not state a predicate before its subject, for it cannot thus stand without proper support. Purport. This rhetorical rule appears in the Ekadashi Tattva, 13th canto, in connection with the metaphorical use of words. An unknown object should not be put before the known subject, because the object has no meaning if the subject is not first given. Okay. How's your grammar and rhetoric these days? The subject is, everybody knows what a subject is, the grammatical subject of a sentence. I went home, so the subject is I. And the predicate of the sentence, in this case, is the rest, went home. Home is the object of the verb, and the verb and the object together constitute the predicate of the sentence. You remember all that from grammar school, don't you? I thought you did. Especially since we all know that the British are so much better educated than the Americans, it almost goes without saying that you're all familiar with this stuff. Okay. Subject and predicate. So the rule is you don't state the subject last, you state the subject first. The subject comes first, then comes the predicate. That makes sense. Not backwards.
Anubad na kohihe na kohiya na kohibithe age anubad kohi paschad vithe. If I do not state a subject, I do not state a predicate. First I speak the former, then I speak the latter.
And he'll explain. Vitheya kohiye tare ye pashtu agyata anubad kahitane jay hoy gata. The predicate of the sentence is what is unknown to the reader, whereas the subject is what is known to him. If I say I went home, I'm known, but what I did is not known. So you're going to say something about me. I what? I went home. Otherwise, went home I is a little backwards. Yeah, you'll ask the question, went home who, what? Went home I, huh? So first you state the subject. If you don't speak a subject, you don't speak a predicate. That's what Kaviraj Goswami is saying. The known comes first, then the unknown. Now he gives his own example, better than mine, of course.
Yoiche kohi e bipra parama pandit Vipra anubad ihar vidheya panditya.
For example, we may say, this Vipra is a greatly learned man. In this sentence, the Vipra is the subject, and the predicate is his erudition.
Vipratva vigyatatar panditya agyata. Ateva vipra age, panditya paschata.
The man's being a vipra is known, but his erudition is unknown. Therefore, the person is identified first in his erudition later. Some devotee comes, this is Krishnadas. Oh, my Krishnadas. Krishnadas is a great pundit. So I knew that there was Krishnadas, but I didn't know that Krishnadas was a very learned devotee. So first you start with Krishnadas, and then it moves to something about Krishnadas. So that's his argument. This Vipra is a very learned pundit. So we know the Vipra is there, but we didn't know. This woman is the Queen of England. We knew she was a woman, that was obvious, but we didn't know she was the Queen of England. So we start with what's known, then we come to what's unknown. So many of the examples could be multiplied. First we start with what we know, then we come to, we fill in the blanks. So many things. Yeah, that's clear, right?
Taiche iha avatar shabhoilo gyata kar avatar evashtu avigyata.
In the same way, all these incarnations were known because they were just listed. But whose incarnations they are was unknown.
Ete shabde avatarer Age anuvad, purusher angshapache, iteya sangvad.
First, the word ete, these, establishes the subject, the incarnations. Ete cham sankalapam sang. So the first word is these. That's going to be the subject of the statement. These incarnations. Then, plenary portions of the Purusha avatar follows as the predicate. Ete chamsa kala pumsa. First we have these, then we have something about these. They're amsa and kala.
Taiche Krishna avatar pitare hoilo gyata, tar vishesh gyan she avigyata.
In the same way, when Krishna was first counted among the incarnations, specific knowledge about him was still unknown.
Atev Krishna Shabda Agayanvad Swayam Bhagavata Piche Vidheya Samvad.
Therefore, first the word Krishna appears as the subject, followed by the predicate describing him as the original personality of Godhead.
Ete Chamsa kala pumsa. All of these are incarnations, parts or parts of parts. Krishna stu bhagavan svayam. But Krishna, subject, is bhagavan svayam, the original personality of God.
Krishner svayam bhagavata iha hoilo sadhya svayam bhagavanir Krishna tva hoilo padhya. This establishes that Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. The original personality of Godhead is therefore necessarily Krishna. B equals B, B equals A.
Krishna jadi angsha haito angshi narayan tabe viparito haito suter bacham.
Had Krishna been the plenary portion of Narayan, the primeval Lord, the statement of Suta Goswami would have been reversed.
Narayanamshi ye swayam bhagavan teha shri krishna aiche korita vyakyan.
Thus he would have said, Narayan, the source of all incarnations, is the original personality of Godhead. He has appeared as Sri Krishna.
Brahma pramada vipralipsha karana patogya patava Karnapatava, Arsha Vigya, Vake Nahi Dosha Eshava.
Mistakes, illusion, cheating, and defective perception do not occur in the sayings of the authoritative sages. Basically, he's saying the statement's right. Don't try to get out of it by saying that Vyas composed it wrong. He knew what he was doing. He put the subject first, the predicate second, he put Krishna first. Then the information that he's Bhagavan Swayam. He didn't say that Bhagavan also appears as Krishna. Don't try to attribute it to an error in the verse. And now he's mentioning the four kinds of errors. Srimad Bhagavatam has listed the avatars, the plenary expansions of the Purusha, and Lord Krishna appears among them. But the Bhagavatam further explains Lord Krishna's specific position as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Since Lord Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, reason and argument establish that his position is always supreme. Had Krishna been a plenary expansion of Narayan, the original verse would have been differently composed. Indeed, its order would have been reversed. But there cannot be mistakes, illusion, cheating, or imperfect perception in the words of liberated sages. Therefore, there is no mistake in this statement that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Sanskrit statements of Srimad Bhagavatam are all transcendental sounds. Srila Vyasadeva revealed these statements after perfect realization, and therefore they are perfect. For liberated sages like Vyasadeva never commit errors in their rhetorical arrangements. Unless one accepts this fact, there is no use trying to obtain help from the revealed scriptures. Brahma refers to false knowledge or mistakes, such as accepting a rope as a snake or an oyster shell as gold. Pramada refers to inattention or misunderstanding of reality, and vipralipsa is the cheating propensity. Karanapatava refers to imperfectness of the material senses. Karana means senses. There are many examples of such imperfection. The eyes cannot see that which is very distant or very small. One cannot even see his own eyelid, which is the closest thing to his eye. And if one is disturbed by a disease like jaundice, he sees everything to be yellow. Similarly, the ears cannot hear distant sounds. Since the personality of Godhead and his plenary portions and self-realized devotees are all transcendentally situated, they cannot be misled by such deficiencies. So this is a brief discussion of the four defects of the conditioned soul. The tendency to make mistakes. We mistake a rope for a snake. We mistake an oyster shell for gold because it glitters underwater. Pramada. We fall into illusion. We're not paying attention. And we get it wrong. We thought the light was green, but it was red. Illusion. Vipralipsa, the famous cheating propensity, which is all over the place, especially in Kali Yuga. And imperfect senses, Prabhupada's pointed examples of imperfect senses. But with these four defects, the knowledge will be defective. But the transcendental knowledge given by the sages is reliable. So it was done right. That's basically what he's saying. Virudharta kahatumi kahite kar rosha tomar arte avimrishta vitehangsha dosha. You say something contradictory and become angry when this is pointed out. Familiar kind of response. Your explanation has the defect of a misplaced object. This is an unconsidered adjustment. You came up with this argument, sounds good at first, but when we look at it, it falls apart because it's rhetorically backwards. That's Kaviraj Goswami's statement. Yar Bhagavata Vaite Anyar Bhagavata Swayam Bhagavan Shabdir Tahaite Satta. Only the personality of Godhead, the source of all other divinities, is eligible to be designated Swayam Bhagavan or the primeval Lord. Deepa Vaite Yoiche Bahu Deeper Jwalan Mule Ka Deep Taha Koriye Gona. When from one candle many others are lit, I consider the one the original. Purport, the Brahma Samhita, chapter 5, verse 46, states that the Vishnu Tattva, or the principle of the absolute truth, absolute personality of Godhead, is like a lamp, because the expansions equal their origin in all respects. A burning lamp can light innumerable other lamps that are not inferior. But still, one lamp must be considered the original. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead expands himself in the plenary forms of the Vishnu Tattva. But although they are equally powerful, the original powerful personality of Godhead is considered the source. This example also explains the appearance of qualitative incarnations like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. According to Srila Jiva Goswami,
Shambhostu tamo dishtanatrat kajja la maya sukshmadipa shika staniyasya natata samyam.
The Shambhu Tattva, or the principle of Lord Shiva, is like a lamp covered with carbon because of his being in charge of the mode of ignorance. The illumination from such a lamp is very minute. Therefore, the power of Lord Shiva cannot compare to that of the Vishnu principle.
The departure age of, what is that? A Dashantaram Abhyupeta Dipai is a Samana Dharma. Tayabhipati Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Vajani. Krishna is the original, everyone else is expanded from Krishna. Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam. Any questions?
Maharaj, for many, many years I find it very difficult to understand this term, incarnation.
Oh, that's because you're Catholic.
No. I explained something. When I finished the question.
Yes.
The reason, I'm going in detail here. I tend to approach this understanding metaphorically, but rather than a categorical statement, because, you know, there is a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada says, Janma Karma, no Christian says that, but Prabhupada in the purport says we should not, it's imperative to not and try to think that Krishna incarnates like any of ordinary living entities. Now, I've studied the Latin.
That's what I was about to say. You have two problems here. You're Catholic and you're Latin.
Now, the question is this. Incarnation means,
incarnate.
Yeah, no, means, you know, when the soul incarnate, carne means flesh.
Flesh, right.
Right, meat. Now,
go ahead.
I'm
familiar with the problem.
Said, you know, when you read in the purport that, you know, that expansions of plenary portions that I can understand.
But incarnation.
Incarnation is like I can never fathom and try to.
Yeah, this is the problem.
I understand why Krishna. I don't think he has anything to do with meat or flesh. Why that word is used?
Why is this word incarnation used? It's a verbal problem, because those of you who know Latin, carne means
flesh.
Can also mean meat, but here it means flesh. So incarnate, he appears in the flesh. And those of you who are Catholic will recall, no doubt, that Jesus Christ appeared, although he's God apparently, or that he's transcendental, he appeared literally in flesh. The idea that we have of a transcendental form is not canonical. It's not part of mainstream Catholic doctrine. According to Catholic doctrine, part of the mystery and the sacrifice is that God gave his own son, and God, the Word, God himself became flesh, so it wasn't like just a show. He actually had well, we say a material body or a body of flesh and blood, that God descended or condescended to take on an actual human form, a form of flesh and blood. That's, if I have it right, you can tell me your...
No, you're right, sir.
Okay, so that's basic Catholic doctrine. And here, what we have is something, we have the same word that's used when we hear about Jesus Christ, is the incarnation. That's the standard term, that the incarnation of God is appearance in a form of flesh, as Jesus Christ. So here we encounter the same word, and it's puzzling or confusing, because we're told that Krishna doesn't have a form made of flesh. Snavyam shutama papavitam. He has no veins. He has no, you know, it's not a mechanical contraption like our bodies. It's a purely spiritual substance. So then, what does this mean, incarnation? We can say that the word is, well, we could say it's the wrong word. We could say it's the wrong word. I'm told that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur is considered the wrong word for the reasons that you've given. But Srila Prabhupada chose to use this word, incarnation, despite its Latin roots and its use in Christian and especially Catholic terminology. It's the word that Srila Prabhupada chose to use. But he defined it in his own way. He used it in his own way, or took it in his own way. In Catholic context, it certainly means the word made flesh and so on. But in Hare Krishna context, or in the context of Srila Prabhupada's writings, it means avatar. One who descends. Descends means from the spiritual world without taking material bodies. Without taking material body. Therefore, Krishna says, Bahuni me vititani janmani tavacharja tanyaham deva sarvani natvam veta palantapa. We've both been through so many lifetimes, you and I together, and I remember all of them. And you've forgotten all of them. Why can I remember when you've forgotten? Because you've changed your body so many times. And I never changed my transcendental body. Jopi sanga vyayatma bhutana mishroti sanga. I'm always spiritual. Sambhavami atmamaya. I come by my own spiritual energy. So when Krishna comes, he doesn't have a material body like mine or yours. He has a transcendental form. But the word Srila Prabhupada chooses to use is incarnation, which can throw us off track a little bit if we're Latin and Catholic. Or if we're used to reading the word in such context. Is that okay?
Is it correct to try to approach this understanding metaphorically rather than...
Which understanding is metaphorically?
You know, like the Prabhupada doesn't really imply the meaning, the Latin meaning.
Yeah, it's not metaphorically. It's rather he's ignoring the metaphor, as it were.
Right.
He's ignoring the etymology of the word. Etymologically, we have other words that go that way too. They get incorporated into English, and they originally have, like, decimated. What does decimated mean? What's decimate? If an army was decimated, what does it mean?
Reduced to a tenth.
Yeah, it's reduced to a tenth, but it's typically means wiped out, or you know, just blown off the map. But literally, 9 out of 10 soldiers were killed. That's decimated, decem, right? From the number 10. But it comes to me in English just wiped out, or completely slaughtered, or hardly anyone left. So words lose their literal etymological meaning.
Fabulous.
Hmm? Fabulous, yeah. It's having
an animal form.
But you know, fabulous comes to mean something else. And then it still goes further, you know. First fabulous means sort of mythological, a fabulous creature, you know, the Minotaur or a Minotaur will do. And what's that other thing? A unicorn. It's a fabulous creature. But now fabulous is your fabulous creature is a really good-looking girl. So words get their meanings start to change, and they drift away from their etymological roots. That's a typical pattern in English, and it gets forgotten. It gets forgotten what the root was or what the root meant. There's lots more examples, but none of them are coming to mind right now.
Whereas if you get an etymological dictionary that traces the meaning, practically every word practically
comes from something else.
It changes over time.
Yeah.
There is such dictionaries and everything.
Yeah, most good dictionaries will do that for you. They'll trace the history of the word, and that starts off meaning one thing, and then that by extension it means something else, and by transposition it comes to mean something else, and by getting transplanted from one culture to another culture, you know, as in English we've got all these words that come from here, there, and everywhere. All these words that come from all over the place, and then they come to mean something in a new context. So that's what goes on with words all the time. And I can give you one example. In the original first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, as first published in America, it said that one has to cut through the labyrinthine knots of material attachment. And it just seemed to me the wrong words, because here you are in the Vedic. Vedic scripture talking about stuff that has to do with the killing of the Minotaur, you know, who was kept in a labyrinth, which was an elaborate sort of maze in which this creature was kept, and I guess it's Jason. Yeah, Jason goes after the Minotaur with the help of his girlfriend and slays it and so on. It just seemed off context that, you know, Sukadeva Goswami would be speaking about, or the sages of Naimisuta Goswami would be talking about labyrinthine knots. It's out of place. And Prabhupada simply said complicated knots. But anyway, a little Greek.
Educated.
Yeah, an educated editor brought in a Greek word, and it had the right meaning, complicated, not something labyrinthine means, it's exceedingly complicated and hard to see your way through. But it does have that it's a $10 word, plus if you're familiar with the original context, then you start saying, hey, wait a second, did they have Minotaurs back in India too? So these things happen with words, and you have to sort of watch for them, because these things will happen.
So to keep the Shastri committee in employment, should they come up with a proper word for avatar?
For avatar?
Incarnation?
Well, you can. If Srila Prabhupada chose incarnation. And we respect that, of course. Srila Prabhupada can do as he likes. So he chose incarnation, and we are going to stick with incarnation. We won't change the books. And we may also feel free to use the same word that Prabhupada used. It's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. And certainly it's become like the Hare Krishna word for avatar. But there are alternatives. The usual one is descent, used as a noun, the descents of Godhead, the descended forms of Godhead, various other ways that you might say it. That's the usual one that I can think of. So if you'd rather say a descent of Godhead and avoid the possibility of being misunderstood by your Catholic and Latin friends, or Latin-knowing friends, that's fine. Otherwise, it's also something that happens with words, is that they change. Like, what's that thing? Christian science, religion, or philosophy, or whatever. It takes all these words that are familiar words, and they're all defined a different way. And you look in a dictionary sometimes, and you know, one definition of Christian science, and then it means, tells you what the word means according to Christian science. Very common. Very common thing to do. Or any word, you know, that means one thing for a lot of people and something else for a scientist or in data processing.
A lawyer,
you know, like bug means one thing to in the context of creatures, and it means another thing in computer science. And it means another thing in the world of spies and snooping, right? A bug, you have a bug in your garden, could either mean that there's a little creature eating your plants or that the CIA is spying on you.
Something very interesting, a few days ago...
This gets very away from, of course, you know, the real subject matter here, but go ahead. You're stuck with an editor getting class
today. Speaking about the word of mythology, and my wife she studied, you know, the English literature.
Hmm.
She was correcting me because I always thought, you know, it's a myth, you know, something which never happened.
Hmm.
And she said, actually, the original meaning of mythology means a true story.
Hmm. See, there's a good example of how a word changes its meaning from originally meaning a true story to coming out to be a fabulous story, meaning a story that's imaginary and true rather than one that's really cool. Okay. Maybe that's our quota of English grammar, rhetoric, etymology, etc. Unless there's... Or is it? Yes. Why do we have such which one?
Why is it such a common belief, especially amongst Hindu circles, that Krishna is just an incarnation of...
Because they have teachers who tell them that.
Why don't they know about the Brahma Samhita?
Why don't they know about the Brahma Samhita? Because they haven't read it. Brahma Samhita is not universally known. The four Vedas are known. The Puranas are known. Brahma Samhita is not as well known. Picked up by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu from the temple of Adikeshava. So that only means since the last few hundred years has it been generally known. So they may not be familiar with Brahma Samhita. Kaviraj Goswami is quoting Srimad Bhagavatam. And Srimad Bhagavatam would get the same conclusion. But especially in the Ramanuja Sampradaya and other, especially Ramanuja Sampradaya, Narayan is supreme, and Krishna is regarded as secondary. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is establishing in many different ways that no, Krishna is the supreme. Here's evidence from Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna's Sruva Bhagavan Swayam. He establishes also by giving evidence of the different qualities of Godhead, of which Narayan has almost all of them, but not quite all. Krishna has some additional qualities. He establishes the fullness of Krishna in terms of Krishna's reciprocating with his devotees and loving relationships that are not available with Narayan. So in various ways, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu points to Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead on the evidence of revealed scripture. But not everyone goes with it. And that's why these arguments are there.
Mm-hmm. Maharaj, as you were speaking, as the speaker speaks, I penned various questions according to him. I have the same question. It's in spite of copious evidences, will certain classes of persons continually deny Krishna's supremacy?
Oh, yeah. In any argument, despite all good evidence, there's always going to be people committed to a position who are
going to... Range of positions.
Excuse me?
Even committed to a range of positions, depending on where...
Yeah, well, people are committed to different positions, and regardless of evidence, they're going to stick to their position. That's common. No amount of evidence will convince somebody who's determined not to be convinced, regardless of how much evidence there is. What can be done? We're aiming at the audience of those who are not committed, largely. We'll say, okay. On one side they say this, on the other side they say that. These are the guys who have the better evidence, I'll go there. Science is like that too. You know, people are committed to a position, no amount of evidence will sway them from it. So you have to wait till the next generation and say, oh, they said this, we said that, what do you say? It's like the evidence comes that way. The guys who are committed to it, stuck on it no matter what, sworn to it, they'll never change. Another question? Did you have this one? Submit a list. Okay, a couple minutes more, I'll give you one more.
Excuse me,
Prabhu.
One question here. In that case, what is the attitude of Gaudiya Vaishnavas to say Nirvana Gaudiya Vaishnavas?
Mm-hmm.
Because they, for them, Narayan is the ultimate.
Mm.
And also, if this Ramanujacharya,
yeah,
their chants. And the, also, there are a lot of other similarities as well as dissimilarities also.
Yeah. This is dealt with two different ways in Chaitanya Charitamrita. On one side, like here, Kaviraj Goswami says, it's Krishna, and here's the evidence.
Right.
You may say Narayan, but here's the evidence that it's the other way around. He takes that position sometimes. Elsewhere in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he says, some may say Narayan is supreme, some might say Krishna, someone says Ram. Doesn't really make any difference, because Advaita Gyan, the personality of Godhead, is absolute. So you may call him Narayan, you may call him Krishna, you may call him Ram, you may call him this or that, according to your devotion or your perspective. Even you may call him Brahma, you may call him Brahma. But he's ultimately one personality of Godhead. So, whatever you like, he takes that position. We're not going to fight about it. Ultimately, it's the same supreme.
It seems to me that this situation is much made much more complex by the fact that in Brahma Vaibhava Purana, Srimati Radharani is supposed to be the guru of Krishna.
Well, yeah, let me get to further complications. You know, who's better, Radharani or Krishna? And their parents argue about these things.
But, I mean, is there no substance in this argument?
Oh, no, this is all very serious business. But it's not on the platform of ordinary understanding. It's on the platform of loving relationships. The that Krishna accepts Radharani as her guru, as his guru. Still, Krishna is the origin, because Radharani is Shakti.
Yeah, but quite seriously, was he doing this just to please her, or was there something substantial?
There's no difference. The business of pleasing and the business of being substantial in loving relationships are the same. The substance of a loving relationship is that each side wants to please the other. So yes, Krishna is trying to please her, among other things, and yes, it's substantial. But Krishna is the origin. Krishna is the Shaktiman. He's the source of the Shakti. And Radharani is the Shakti of Krishna. But the Shakti can be regarded as more important, because the Shakti attracts even the source of the Shakti.
Yes.
Krishna is attracted to Radharani.
This is exactly the point I was thinking about, because you see, in the Brahmavarta Puranas, there's something like 8,000 couplets devoted only to Radharani
herself. All Vrindavan, even the rickshaw wallahs have this conclusion. They're ringing their bells and they're not chanting Krishna Krishna, they're chanting Radhe Radhe. They're giving more importance to Srimati Radha. Or Vrindavan is fine. Hmm.
All right. Srila Prabhupada clearly states that there's four bona fide Vaishnava Sampradayas. So in terms of taking a birth in one of these Sampradayas, in one of these communities, one gets
One gets taught.
Introduced to a certain concept and a certain relationship that the jiva has with Krishna. There's a certain rasa. In Gaudiya Sampradaya, Lord Chaitanya, out of his mercy, he has introduced the conjugal rasa. ISKCON, very successfully, has done great propaganda throughout the world. We're all sitting here because of Srila Prabhupada's efforts and ISKCON's propaganda. So then we are introduced to this concept of a conjugal rasa, whereas to me, it seems very simple. One is born in the Madhva Sampradaya, one cultivates a certain understanding. And so, is it necessary that this understanding is suited to us? Because we, with prasadam, with so many ways, we try to attract everybody with a very fine net. So, is it necessarily that this is our. We are suited to cultivate this understanding of Krishna's.
It's not a question of birth. Gopal Bhatta Goswami was born in a very high family in the Ramanuja Sampradaya. And he became one of the chief followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So it's not that, well, I was born in this, so I always have to be in this. Otherwise we could say, you know, those who are born Christian, they always have to see it according to the Christian way of seeing things. Or if you were born Jewish, you always have to see it this way. If you were born Muslim, you always have to see it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was giving transcendental knowledge. It's available whether you're Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Ramanujite, Madhvite, Shankarite, anyone can take advantage of the understanding being given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on the basis of Shastra. The Goswami is not a Shastra Vicharani. They didn't just say, we think this is cool. They established Sattarma Sanstapaka. They firmly established these things on the basis of Shastra. It's not just sentimental. So
I'm not implying that, but nevertheless, as our lady questioner has said, that generally the Hindus, they haven't heard of Brahma Sahita.
First thing we can say is this general Hindu understanding means, you know, kind of, well, this, but we heard, that wasn't the way it was in Ramananda Sagar's version, you know. Have a sort of a general vague and hazy understanding, which is neither, you know, clearly what Ramanuja clearly enunciates, nor what Madhva clearly enunciates, nor what any of the charas clearly enunciate. It's sort of a received general knowledge cum confusion. Tremendous confusion, actually, that Hinduism is the confused. You know, ask 10 different Hindus what Hinduism is and you get 15 different answers. So certainly from that position it would be helpful to get so much can be gained from Krishna consciousness in terms of understanding what is what. But even for those who are brought up in a more clear tradition with more definite knowledge, shastric understanding, and so on, this is still available. That Prakashananda Saraswati, very learned scholar, but he had this conclusion that everything is finally impersonal. And from the impersonal absolute, you get Krishna, you get, and this is a very common Hindu deal also. And really, it doesn't matter which god you worship, because at the end, you get to the Brahma, and the Brahma is the supreme thing. And from that Nirankar Brahma comes everything else. And you can even make a case for that from scripture, but the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cut that off to pieces. And so many followers of that conclusion can get the right idea by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Krishna consciousness movement. So similarly, there are others who have even a more definite conception. But they also can take advantage of this evidence and of the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yes, you can go further. We've come to the point of Narayan. Well, that's, you're just ahead of like everybody else. Even the Hindus are thinking, no, it's Nirankar Brahma. Somebody's thinking, well, it's Shiva, or it's Ganesh, or it's this. So they've actually got the right point. It's Narayan. It's Vishnu. So there's agreement. It's not anyone and everyone. It's not Yatama Tatapad. It's not whichever Ishta Devata you like. There are distinctions here. And they've got the right conclusion. Eko Narayana Asi. There's so many statements that Narayan is the personality of God. But then going further, we'll find this evidence that among the different forms of Narayan, Krishna's two Bhagavans. Krishna is the original personality of God. So that information is available. Doesn't mean we're abandoning Narayan. Narayan is also Krishna. Krishna is also Narayan. But when we look deeper into the matter, we'll say, well, Krishna is the origin, and Narayan is the expansion. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. How much, who's in charge and how long do I go? This Sunday you go a little longer, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead. Both. Do we try to understand scriptures through Krishna through scriptures or through our love and devotional service? Not just love. Because today I love Krishna, tomorrow I love somebody else. That's the way love goes. But when it's on the basis of scripture, or when it's fortified by scripture, then it's substantial. Tatcha Tripitana Muniyo. Jnana Vairagya Yuktaya. What's that? Pashyanti Atmani Chatmanam Bhaktya Shruta Grihitaya. It's bhakti, it's devotional service, conducted in terms of what we understand from revealed scriptures. Both are there. It doesn't make the love less. It doesn't make the love less important. But the love is manifest in terms of service established on the basis of revealed scripture. Which distinguishes the Krishna consciousness movement from even their movements that are, loosely... there's one that comes to mind. It's just a copycat International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And they talk about, Krishna praying and love of Krishna and all of this stuff. But the scripture stuff, that's not very, not very interested in that. Just love. And so they wind up being sentimental. Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidindana Kantigi Hari Bhakti Pratayana Kopa. Hari Bhakti, performed without regard for the direction of the scriptures, will actually become deviated. Off course. course. It'll go off course and disturb the whole thing. So, therefore, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the emblem of Krishna Prema. And what is he doing? He's appointing these Goswamis to establish everything on the basis of Scripture.
Just a comment, you know, what you said, the difference between Krishna and the Narayans. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, Saraswati Thakur in the Brahma Samhita, it's something that's stuck in my mind. He said that the difference is that Krishna is the primary catalyst principle.
Primary?
Catalyst.
Catalyst?
The catalyst, you know, that makes things happen. Catalyst?
Catalyst, yeah. Primary catalyst principle.
Whereas Lord Narayana is just secondary principle. But it's still principle. It's how they did that.
Yeah, Vishnu Tattva. They're both in the category of Godhead, but Krishna is the original. That's the theme here. Yes?
Lord, can I please ask you a question? Slightly tangential to our discussion.
Slightly tangential.
Right.
Okay.
Well, Hinduism is not an evangelical religion. Actually, there's no such thing as Hinduism.
Oh, that's not true.
Well,
first of all, that's one of these old saws, you know, one of these old sort of slogans or catchwords that Hinduism is not evangelical. Shankaracharya went all over the place preaching. Ramanujacharya went all over the place preaching. Madhvacharya preached like anything.
Buddhism found its way to Japan, China, and other places.
But so did Krishna consciousness.
I know, but this was where the crux of my question. Why is Islam so interested in evangelism?
Well,
why did you come to that?
I'm sorry?
Why did you come to that?
To see the deities.
Why
Fair
did
enough.
You ask questions?
Why do you ask questions? Because I have got questions in my mind, some confusion. I want to clarify those things.
Fair enough. So why evangelical? Suppose that suppose you had some friends who were, or there were people in your town or your neighborhood who were suffering from some disease. And you knew how to cure that disease. Would you tell? Or would you keep it to yourself?
If I knew this was the ultimate truth, and this is definitely going to do them good, yes.
Yeah. And that's why it's done. People are suffering for forgetfulness of Krishna.
But there is also another argument in which...
Excuse me?
There is also another argument.
There's,
for example, if somebody is converting, trying to convert a Catholic into...
We're not talking about Catholic or Christian.
No. Wait a minute. That means there is a basic idea that what religion this person has just now is no good.
So that's... We're not interested. There's a difference there. They want to change someone from being a Presbyterian to being a Catholic, or from being a Muslim to being a Catholic, or from being a Catholic to being a Muslim, or what have you. From being a Hindu to being anything else. So that's not our program. We're not interested in making Christians into Hindus, or Hindus into Jains, or Jains into Hindus, or this religion into that religion. But there's something called Sanatan Dharma. Sanatan Dharma doesn't mean a particular sect. Dharma means the eternal quality of the living being.
This is exactly my point. So this Sanatan Dharma, as I said before, there's no such thing as Hinduism and any other.
Yeah, therefore we're not interested in Hinduism.
Right.
You may be Hindu, so and therefore it's totally confused. What is Hinduism? It's whatever you think it is.
On the other hand, Sanatan Dharma, for example, for people like Goethe or Schopenhauer, this is the religion of all men, regardless of what religion you have.
Yeah, therefore we're also saying that. Like Krishna consciousness means Sanatan Dharma. Krishna consciousness means Sanatana Dharma. What is the eternal Dharma of the living being? Krishna says, sarvadharman pratyaja, all your other dharmas give up, mam ekam shravanam. That's sanatan dharma. So that's Krishna consciousness.
Thank you very
much. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Okay, shall we stop here? Little one, okay.
My doubt whether I should describe Krishna as an avatar. It sounds like he's not avatari, but is it okay to say he's avatari and he's avatar? Because he's the same.
Yeah, you can. It's a general idea that there's so many avatars. So Krishna is one of the avatars. But then when you distinguish, when we get down to it, when we drill down, we say, among these avatars, Krishna is the avatari, he's the original, he's the source. Okay. You were right, it was a little question. Thank you. First time that's happened in a long time. Okay, well, glorious to Srila Prabhupada.
Samaveta Bhakta Vrindaki Jai Gaur Pivanande.
The back to Will Racing.